I want you to know I'm the younger of the two. I think, I need to turn that down. I think I thank him for his introduction. I'll have to meditate, reflect, and contemplate on it while Charles drives me home this evening. It'll interrupt my prayers. I always pray when I ride with Charles. And I prayed doubly this morning because my wife was with me. But I appreciate the opportunity to speak on the foolish farmer. Luke 12, verse 1 through 21. The parable of the foolish farmer sets forth the urgency that you have and that I have, that our life is accountable to God. It breaks into two sections. The providential working of God, beginning in verse 1 through verse 15. And then the parable of the foolish farmer in 16 through verse 21. And the teaching is this. When Jesus taught as the master teacher, he appeals to man's heart with his lessons, that is, our emotions. He appeals to our minds, that is, our intellect. As I call it, our noodle doodle. We need to think at what he's saying. And he appeals to man's will. That is, we make application of his teaching in our life. In the providential working of God, he is speaking to a crowd of people, the scripture says, that trode upon one another. I have never experienced preaching to a crowd of people that was so crowded they stepped on one another's toes. But he did. And he began by saying, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Yes, he was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees, where they had added laws and laws and laws and thus burdens on the people. But let's also realize he was talking about the lifestyle. And the Pharisees were an epitome of deceit and deception, of pretense and of dishonesty and a lack of genuineness. And he's saying to the people, "You follow me." He's saying to us, children of God, "Be genuine as my brothers as you live." In verses, well, he says in verse 2 and 3, there's a judgment coming. And we can't hide things. Everything will be revealed and made clear. There's no way that we can keep things in darkness at the judgment. And then he says in 4 and 5, "Fear not, but fear." Now that's not a contradiction. One of the emotions of mankind is the fear that someone might kill us. Have you ever been in that situation? Some have. probably most of us have, if we would sit down and think about it, from the fact of driving. And we were afraid that that automobile was going to hit us, and if it had, it to kill us. He said, "Fear not, man, who can do no more than after he kill us, he's done. But fear him that can cast you into hell." You want to come back to genuineness of verses 1 through 3? If we live a genuine life, heaven's our reward. We live a pharisaical life, that'll not be our reward, but hell. And then he says, and really reassures from Providence in 6 and 7, he uses two illustrations. He talks of the birds of the heaven, and as they fall to the earth dead, he is aware of them. And he is aware of all of us, the number of hairs we have on our head. And then he makes a point. You know, we struggle about the birds and we struggle about the hairs on the head. But his point is this. You are of more value. Even though I know what birds fall, and I know how many hairs that may be on Varner's head. Varner had better be concerned about the value of his life, that it's genuine, that it's not like the Pharisees, and that we fear and have a reverence for God so that heaven's our home. And hell is not. He shows in this text that man is the apex of creation. He is the last created, man and woman, and serves as the apex because we're made in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 7. Then he says, man is not to speak against the Holy Spirit. The apostles were guided with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Christian has the indwelling in conjunction with the Word. And that is a satisfying, strengthening, and an encouraging thing for the Christian. And then he's interrupted. Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, I'm not a judge over inheritances. My mission is to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. And then he speaks to the man and he said, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the things that he possesses. Covetousness is a perennial problem of the human race. Think about it. It's a common component of our vices. And if you study the scriptures, it is laid or used in a desire for another's possession. Whether it is monetarily at possession or whether it's another spouse. Robertson, A.T. Robertson, says on this verse, of covetousness. Its sinful aspects have been refined, and it means now business theft. We don't think too much about covetousness. But Jesus warns us, beware of it. Why? It doesn't make a life genuine. You're going to have to stand at the judgment, and if you've been covenant, it's going to be revealed. And then you had better fear me, for I can cast you to hell. And in the latter part of verse 15, you have the key verse for this whole section of Scripture. A man's life consists not in the things which he possesses. I possess a lot of things. You possess a lot of things. But there's something about life that is greater than things. Now, when a lectureship or a lecture was due to be printed, I'm going to insert something that's not in the book. I meant to insert it, but I had 8 of 9 weeks of general anesthetic in a row, and I forgot to get this into the book. But when you sat down and you studied the parable, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruit. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build new or greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. How do you summarize that? And I believe that we as Bible teachers and we as preachers need to sit down, look at Texas, summarize, and try to develop the main point. And I'm going to give it to you in a syllogism. Now, I know some people don't like syllogism. They call them syllogisms. Syllogism is simply common sense. And here it goes. And here is the parable. If the philosophy of life of any accountable person includes a priority of thought that only consists of himself and not his neighbor, his gifts and not the giver, his body and not his soul, the physical and not the metaphysical, time but not eternity, living but not dying, and or the creature but not the creator, then that person's philosophy of life is false, and if unchanged by him, will result in rejection by God, to whom he and every accountable person is ultimately responsible. The minor premise is this. The philosophy of life of the farmer in Jesus' parable in Luke 12 included all the elements in the priority of thought in the above major premise. Therefore, the philosophy of life of the farmer in Jesus' parable was false, and such philosophy being unchanged by the farmer will result in him being rejected by God, to whom he and every accountable being or person is ultimately accountable. Now, I want to make application before we look at the points in the parable. You and I are accountable people. If your philosophy of life and my philosophy of life includes the priority of thinking and living that only consists of ourself and not our neighbor, that consists of the gifts that we have and we forget that God has given them to us, that if we think of our body and forget our soul, if we stress the physical and forget the metaphysical, if we stress time and forget eternity, if we stress living and forget we're going to die, if we stress the creature rather than the creator, then our philosophy will result in being rejected by God, whom each of us are accountable. Neil Lightfoot, in his book on parables, makes this point as he begins the study of the foolish farmer. If the parable of the Good Samaritan is the most practical of all parables, the parable of the rich fool or farmer is most necessary. So let's not live life for ourselves. Let's not neglect and forget God. Christians are no longer to live unto themselves, but unto him that rose again, 2 Corinthians 5 and 15, or 14 and 15. Jesus called in 12 and 20 the man a fool. And he is like his 21st century counterparts. He's a fool because he forgot to prioritize God and God's biblical worldview. He forgot to make his heart, that is, his emotions, come in harmony with God's will. His mind, his intellect, to think through and be obedient to the call of God's will, and he's failed to make application that he stands doomed. Now, the 4 points that are in this lesson on the parable are not mine, they're the late brother Thomas B. Warren. I got the points from him. Now, what little meat I can put on his points and mine, and I hope it makes the points worthy. The foolish farmer, number one, thought of his prosperity and forgot his poverty. His prosperity? I've had a bumper crop. My barns are not sufficient. I'll tear them down and I'll make builder barn or build bigger barns. I have much goods laid up. And I can say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He had sufficient means to build new barns. In a May 1987 Psychology Today magazine, there was an article that was written that dealt with the college youth of the time. And it stated that for the most part, college youth were no longer choosing meaningful servant services, like being a doctor, being a scientist, studying to be someone that takes years and years of study. And the reason being, they wanted careers with quick financial return and an egress or a way that they could possess more material possessions. But possessions in and of themselves cannot give me peace of mind, cannot give me lasting happiness, cannot forgive me of my sins, cannot bring me into a covenant relationship with the Almighty God. He was warned, beware of covetousness. But Master, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. If he forgot his prosperity and he thought of his, or if he thought of his prosperity and forgot his poverty, did you ever look at it carefully? Find the word God. It's not there. Find the word spirituality or things relating spiritually. They are not there. He forgot the God that gave him the rain, the sunshine, the wisdom, the live seed, the ability to plant and harvest, to tear down barns and build new. Does it ring a bell? Are we careless? There are no spiritual things. God's not mentioned. God's providence is not mentioned. And without God, we're poor. But you have this great statement of inspiration. For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might be rich. And when we have a relationship with God, it is the richest relationship we can have, because it lasts for eternity. Secondly, he thought of his freedom and forgot his accountability. His freedom? Well, he could do what he wanted to on the farm. He could sit down, and why he didn't think to keep the barns that he had and just build additional, I don't understand in the parable. But you know, life is interesting. You and I have to grasp that life is to be managed as stewards. It's an entrusted responsibility. I have it, you have it, and every accountable being has an entrusted responsibility to be accountable for life in this veil of soul making upon the earth. We each have 24 hours a day. And in many ways, there are no strings attached. We do about what we want when we want. We sleep, we eat, we rest, we play. We work, and so forth. And for many, that's it. And the question is, where's God? Where's God? Look at the multitude of people that turn their back on the sacred and upon God Jehovah, and their life is godless. And this farmer, he had the freedom, and his life was interesting, but he forgot God. Where is his accountability he took account of his body. He said, eat, drink, and be merry. He took account, really, of the crops that were going to be. I'll tear down my barns and build new. But find his soul in the text. Find where he fed his soul. No prayer. Doesn't mention going to the synagogue. He was a Jew. Doesn't mention offering sacrifices on the Day of Atonement in anticipation and foreshadowing the crucifixion of Christ. The Bible says it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Jesus had earlier said, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. That's what he told the farmer. He also said in Matthew 16, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall he give in exchange for his soul? Look at the farmer and you see. Bigger barns. Eat. Sleep. And be merry. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look at that text. That text has an order in life. There has to be something that is first. Seek first. There is an obligation. We are to seek. You know, we're in a battle with the devil. The devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeing whom he may devour. He'll destroy us if we quit seeking to do God's will. The obligation in that text is that we seek the kingdom of God, the rule of God in our life, that we live righteously. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, verse 1. Not just their teaching, but their attitudes. Dishonesty. Pretense, and so forth. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, that each of us will give an account of our soul to God. Number 3, he thought of himself, but he forgot his neighbor. Read the text, 16 through 19. You're going to find 8 I's. I. And you're going to find 4 my's. Personal pronoun. Possessions indicate mine. The battle of self began early with man. It's depicted clearly to us in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden when man fell. And it will continue to the end of time till God brings an end to the world and the wickedness and corruption of our society that ignores God. The prodigal son and the foolish farmer are much alike, but they're much alike like the modern man. The prodigal son came to his father and said, give me the share of the prosperity or inheritance that's mine, before daddy died. That takes arrogance. Give me my inheritance before you pass away. And a foolish farmer, Master, cause my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And today, it's much like a modern man. You owe me. And the philosophy that we have in our society is troubling when we're going to take from those that work and labor and save, are frugal and try to do what God wants, and then simply give it away so that everybody can have the same amount. It won't work. But that's our society. The battle of self has always loomed large, and Plato made this statement. The first and last victory is to conquer self. To be conquered by self is of all things most shameful and vile. So he thought of himself, but he forgot his neighbor. He could have shared what he had with those that were less off. He could have shared what he had in his bumper crops with the poor and the needy. He could have helped with the orphan and the widow. But find it in the text. It's mine. He missed the teaching of Jesus. It's found in Acts 10:35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said through inspiration, for the love of Christ, or Paul wrote this by inspiration, the love of Christ compels me. It insists and demands of me that I no longer live unto myself, but unto him who died for me and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Indeed, one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. But the last point is this. He thought of the present, and he forgot the future. His present? Well, bumper crops. Let me take my ease. But he forgot someday he'd die. And he needs to give an account to God, because the Bible teaches it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. He thought of the now, and he forgot his eternity. You have a now, but don't forget your eternity, for you have an eternity too, and so do I. But of his future, there is another life after this life. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there's a life where there's no weeping and crying and no pain and sorrow of Revelation 21? I'd like to get rid of my pains. I'd like to be pain-free, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to be healthy and not have any sickness? You see, that's the future that's promised us in the eternal heavens as we sit around the table of the Lamb's Last Supper. He forgot his counterpart David's attitude about life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know we're rich. It just would do us good to take a tablet, sit down with a pen, pencil if you don't like tablet, or since we're in this high-tech age, take a computer or whatever you might use and begin to list all of the blessings that God's given you. Just list them. And realize they're just a foretaste of heaven. Just a foretaste. A few years ago, I studied with a teenage boy. Couldn't convince him to accept Christ. He was in high school. Good kid. Just a tremendous boy. Except he and Christ had not met. One night after a football game, he and his girlfriend was going to a pizza party. Traveling faster than he should, and probably talking to her instead of looking out the window. He failed to negotiate a curve, flew through the air, hit a tree, killed them both, and burned them beyond recognition. I sat with his Christian father. And here's what he said. I taught my son to tear a car motor down and rebuild it. I taught him how to run a lawnmower and to trim the yard. I taught him how to hunt and fish. But he said, I never taught him about his soul. And he broke down, and he wept bitterly. He was so bitter, he left Christ. That's sad. As the parable concludes, but God said to him in verse 20, thou fool, thou rebellious man, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here's a point I want you to get. He wasn't an atheist. Just because God's not mentioned doesn't mean he was an atheist. But he was a fool. He was rebellious toward God and towards God's will. He was a fool because of what he forgot. He forgot God and he forgot a soul and he forgot his neighbor, his poverty, his future. He failed to see a difference. And sometimes we fall into this condition between what a person is and what a person has. Jesus didn't say that if you possessed a lot of possessions, you had more value. He said, look, as a man, you're more valuable than all things. And then God said something to him. He said, then whose will those things be that you accumulated? I can see the day of the funeral or the next day or two, the family coming together and dividing among themselves and laughing and a lot of merriment in their dividing of the estate. It's another way of saying, you and I don't control our lives. That's not God's biblical worldview. We're not going to live forever. So we need to prepare to meet God. And we're not the captain of our soul, as Henley writes in Invictus. Let me read you a text out of Psalms that is so appealing to me. I find comfort in it. The older I get, the more I read and the more I study the Psalms. They're beautiful for aged people, though I'm the younger of the two twins. Psalm 39. Look at Psalm 39 with me, beginning in verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before you. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah, or think on that. Surely every man walketh in a vain show, and surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope. The hope that I have in thee. Isn't that life? Isn't that what we wait for? God said, you fool. You know, God's no fool, neither is God fooled. It may not be until eternity before God settles scores with some. But rest assured, God will settle scores with those that he will punish and reward the righteous for faithful service. There's no doubt. And then he makes a statement as he closes. So is the one that layeth up treasure for himself. Possessions, and is not rich toward God. Geldenhuys, a Dutch writer, said, poor of the poorest, he had to leave this world. Look at him and look at the story. He don't look poor. But Geldenhuys is right. Because he forgot God, and he forgot his soul. How much did the foolish farmer, my folks, leave behind? All. I have a son that's a mortician. Yeah, I better correct that. He said, Dad, funeral director. One time we were going to Canada, and we were talking, and he said, Dad, did you ever see a hearse pulling a wagon of possessions to the grave? I never have. Because when we die, we leave it all. Don't duplicate this man's life. When's God going to require your life and mine? How much are we going to leave behind? All. if we serve God, we'll lay up treasure and be rich toward Him. If you've not been obedient to the gospel, we encourage that obedience. If you've been obedient and been unfaithful, we encourage a restoration with prayer for forgiveness. We stand, we sing, and encourage you to come.